Yesterday, I was able to or needed to go to Wabash, Indiana. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to Wabash, Indiana. I hadn't been there that often, but had to go there yesterday. And, you know, I needed to know. I had to be there at 8:30 in the morning. So I was like, I needed to know how long it was going to take. I needed to know how I was going to get there from here. I'd been there before when I was in college in Marion, but, you know, I knew how to get there from that direction. Now there's a different direction. It's really easy, actually. But so what did I do? When I didn't know which way to go, which I didn't know how long it was going to take, I popped it into Google Maps, right? Because that's what you do. Like, I don't know what we did before Google Maps. Actually, I do know what we did. Let me tell you. For some of you, this might be totally new today, right? This is going to be an education. So this is what happened when I was young. My dad would be driving and we'd be trying. We drove to New York on a trip. We drove to Colorado on a trip. And driving to Colorado is the worst. I'm just saying, Colorado is awesome. Kansas is the worst. It is so long. Anyway, yes, so long. And all it is these little grasshopper oil things. Right? That's all it is. That's all you see for miles and miles and miles. So this is what would happen. My dad would say, hey, honey, can you grab the map? So you get into the glove compartment and you pull out a map. Now, this, my friends, for any of you who don't know, this is what we used to do all the time when we need to find out to get someplace. We grab the map, right, and we're trying to drive, and we pull the thing out. Now imagine all this, and we look at the map, and first thing we got to do is we got to find out where we are, right? Like, so this is where I am. I'm in Fort Wayne, and I need to get to Wabash, and so I got to look and see if I go here, and I get down 69 here, go over on 24. Okay, so I do that, and so then as soon as I find out which direction I need to go, then I go through the whole process of folding the thing, right? I'm actually doing really good right now, right? I am really proud of myself. So then we drive and we try to remember everything on the map and we get as far as we can. We get as far as we can and we get to that spot and we're like, oh no, I don't know where to go. And so, honey, can you grab the map? Okay, so I see, and we do all this while in a moving vehicle trying to drive with our knee, right? We do that. We try to drive with the knee, and we try to look at it. This is what we used to do. This is what we used to do. Back in the Stone Ages, this is what we used to do. Now all we do is we put it into our phone, right? Or even, I don't even have to type it in. I can say, hey, Siri, how do I get to Wabash? And she says, go on 69, then to 24. Or we'll put it in Google Maps. We'll put it in Waze. Waze is awesome, by the way. Put it in Waze, and it'll tell you. And it'll even tell you, there's a police right up ahead. Right? So slow down. It's awesome. It's great, right? It allows you to break the rules. So that is what we do now. Now, we are, no matter what you think of a map, where you think of something paper, you know, something like that, the good old-fashioned one, or you think of an app, we are being led by some outside source. We are trusting this outside source to lead us to where we need to go. Now, we have Google Maps, but how many people have been led astray by Google Maps? I mean, you get to the spot where it tells you, and you're like, this is nowhere where I need to go. There is nothing here. Or maybe the most frustrating thing for me is I punch in the address I need to go and it doesn't even recognize it, right? It doesn't even recognize where I need to go. But we are either dependent on technology or we're depending on whoever made this map, this paper map, to tell us, to lead us in the direction that we need to go. But this isn't new for us. I mean, from the time we were little, we've always been led. You can think of preschool. We didn't do this when I was, actually, I didn't go to preschool, but we didn't do this when I was young. But now, if you were going anywhere in the school, in preschool, or sometimes even in kindergarten, the teacher would grab the rope, right? Hang on to the rope, and then every student would hold on to that rope, and they hold on to the rope, and they'd be led in a line, like the mother duck and all the ducklings, right? That is what it looks like. That's how they are. Now, whenever we're in a precarious situation as a child, what would we do? We would enter a place we didn't really know what was going on. We're with mom and dad. We'd reach up and grab their hand, right? We'd reach up, we'd grab their hand because we know they're not going to lead us astray. We know they're going to protect us. They're going to take us to where we need to go. Being led is just part of who we are. Part of who we are. Last week, we talked about Jesus teaching us to pray. Teaching us to pray for forgiveness, for our forgiveness. And also teaching us to pray that we also can forgive others. We are praying for God to take care of our past sin, those things that we have had. Father, please forgive me. But then today, what we're going to talk about is asking God to lead us into the future. So God cares about our past and wants to take care of that, wants to forgive our sins so we're not carrying those anymore. He does that through the cross. And then he says, I also want to lead you into the future. I want to lead you somewhere. I want to lead you to a better future. He wants to steer us in the right direction. He wants to lead us as a father would lead his children. From the beginning of this series, we've talked about God being our father. In fact, Jesus said that is the beginning of the whole prayer. The prayer framework that he has given us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, is that we start by saying, Father. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We address God as Father. We address him as someone who cares, someone who is with us, someone who is close. God is tender-hearted. He is compassionate. The heart of God is that we would have a relationship with him, and out of that relationship would come our prayer life. Out of that relationship would come prayer, a deeper connection. Because what we see in the disciples is they saw Jesus praying. They're like, Jesus, we want that. We want to be connected like you. We need that deeper connection like you have. Teach us how to do that. And so he does. He teaches us how to pray. And he says prayer is driven by our relationship with our Father. It is driven by it. If your prayer life is strong, your relationship with God is strong. If your prayer life is weak, maybe your relationship with God is not at its strongest point. So he says, I'll teach you how to pray. So as we go forward today, we see God as a God who cares. He cares about our past. He cares about what's going on right now. But he wants to lead us into a future. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, he prays the Lord's Prayer. And this is what he says. He says, this is how you should pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he ends the prayer like this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, maybe I'm the only one that needs a little bit of clarification here, but just in case, I'll go ahead and say it. Jesus is not implying that God ever leads us or ushers us into temptation. Let me say that one more time. Jesus is not implying that God leads us into temptation. He is not sending us into these situations where we can be tempted. That isn't God. I hope we can all agree that we don't really need God for that. We're pretty good at that on our own, right? We're pretty good at finding that all on our own. Jesus' own brother, he records in the book of James, his brother James records, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. What he's saying is that the world is full of trouble. The world is full of sin, is full of temptation. It is absolutely everywhere, but it doesn't come from God. It's our enemy. It's our enemy who is lurking around, prowling around, trying to find someone that if he could get somebody at just the right time, in just the right place, in just the right situation, he'll be able to pounce, he'll be able to kill, and he'll be able to destroy. Just look at the very next verse, verse 14. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We are tempted every day. In fact, a lot of times we're tempted at every moment of every day. And I am sure there's people here today, there's many of us who have a hard time, who's having a hard time with temptation. But I just want to say, don't you dare put that on God. It's not him. He does not lead us into temptation. He's not up there figuring out how to lead us into a spot that we'll never get out of. That's coming out of us. Maybe you've heard the story of a guy who realized that he was starting to carry a spare tire, if you know what I mean, a little spare tire, right? Right around here. See, a little extra weight. And of course, it was the case because he took a bag of donuts every day to work. You know, the donut shop was right there on his way to work, so might as well stop by, pick me up 2, 3, 4, whatever it is that I'll eat all day, right? And just pick them up and take them in. They're not that expensive, and they taste awesome. So his coworkers noticed he was bringing a bag every day, and then he says, I kind of want to lose some weight. And so the first thing that goes is the donuts. And so he makes the commitment, I'm not going to eat any donuts. I'm not stopping by. I'm not going to eat those donuts. So he makes that commitment. He does so well for months. I mean, months. He's doing so well. He's losing weight. He's getting in shape. And then one day, his coworkers notice that he has a bag of donuts with him again. And they're like, what's going on? What's up? And so he tells them. He says, God wanted me to eat these. God wanted me to eat these. And they're like, wait a minute. I might not know who God is. So tell me how God is telling you to eat these donuts, because that's the God that I want to serve, right? I mean, come on. So tell us how. He goes, well, this is what happened. Last night, I was just craving donuts, right? I just really wanted donuts. And by the way, we're going to go to Yummy Bunny tomorrow. We're really excited about that. Anyway, so speaking of donuts in my mind. So he's like, I was craving donuts, and so I was just praying, God, I don't want to give into this temptation, but if you want me to have donuts, make sure there's a spot open, a parking spot right in front of the donut shop. And he says, and after the 12th time around the block, there was a spot. So God wanted me to eat these donuts. God does not send us into temptation. He doesn't lead us into temptation. But we are lured away. We are enticed. I love the word translated into enticed. And get ready, you might want to write this down. This is awesome. It means to beguile by blandishments. How many people knew that already, right? How many people knew that already? Beguile by blandishments. I actually don't know what either one of those words mean, but in English, this is what that means. That word that we translate into entice is a Greek word, deleazo. Deleazo. And it means to catch by bait. To catch by bait. So when you are fishing, you are beguiling those fish by blandishments. So when your wife asks you, what are you going to do? I'm going to go beguile some fish by blandishments, right? I mean, that'd be perfect, right? She won't understand. It will actually be awesome. So I am not a big fisherman. I am not a big fisherman. I don't like to fish. I like to eat fish a lot. I like to catch fish, but I don't like to fish for fish. Do you know what I mean? I like to, this is why I don't like to fish. It always gets tangled up. Always gets tangled up. So, I haven't been fishing that much in my life, but I do know a couple things. I know what it takes. I know you need a fishing pole, right? You need something, a fishing pole. And then on that fishing pole, there needs to be a hook, right? There needs to be a hook. Now, the hook in and of itself is not that attractive to fish. You know, they don't see the hook and they say, let me jump on and stab myself. We do that with piercings, but fish don't. So you need something for that hook. You know, you need something. What do you need for the hook? You need bait, right? And depending on the fish, you get bait. And so I thought, since I'm trying to catch you guys, what I would do is get gummy worms, because real worms aren't going to work, right? So when we fish, we take this worm and we put it on the end, and then we dangle it in front of the fish, like, come on. You know, sometimes you got to jump it, right? I don't know. Sometimes you got to reel it in at the same time, you know. You just kind of, woo, you want that, don't you? Come on, gummy worm, gummy worm. We're just like enticed. We're just like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Maybe, no, not fat-free. So, but maybe I could get that. Maybe I could get that. You know, now sometimes, though, we see the bait. You know, like when that temptation, we see it out there, we see the bait, and we're like, okay, I'm not going there, right? I am going to steer away from that. I see that's going to catch me, so I'm not going to go there. And so does Satan quit? No, Satan doesn't quit. But this is what he does. He changes the bait. He changes the bait. How many dollars is there? It's a Benjamin. Right? You want this. Come on. Right? Who is this? It's like, I think I could get this. I mean, it's only a little bit of blood, right? I could grab this thing. See, here's the deal. You can have more of this. You can. You can. You can work so hard. You can work for hours. You can ignore your family. You can get more of this. You can. It's out there. It's everywhere. In fact, you don't even need to be here. You could have another job right now. You could be making more of this. Look at that. And it might not even cost you blood. You want this. But see, sometimes we see it coming. And we're like, no, that's not what I want. So what does he do? He changes the bait. Changes the bait. Maybe for you, it's the opposite sex. Maybe you've been captured by your eyes or your thoughts. But maybe you'll say, but Rob, she listens to me. He understands what it's like to be in a bad marriage. We're just talking. It's Satan bouncing it, making it look good, trying to trick you into it. Maybe it's stuff. You know, you can't go through a store without finding something that you want, right? And then if you go to the right store, there's sales and clearance sales. If you go to Kohl's, there's always sales. Everything's always 40% off all the time. And then you get up to the register and you're like, I'm saving 40%. Woo, this is awesome. And you get up there and they're like, you can save another 20% if you just open our credit card. Then 6 months later, $1,000 on the credit card at 29%. You're hooked. Gotcha. That doesn't work. He just changes the bait. He just changes the bait. He's not going to stop. God doesn't lead us into temptation, but we are enticed. We are lured into. We are tricked into believing that that is what we need. That is what we deserve. So what do we do? I mean, it seems kind of hopeless. If he's always changing the bait on us, we have to always be on the lookout for something. What do we do? How do we walk through this world and this life without being taken one way or another? I have an idea. How about we all sell everything that we own and we all pack up in that church van over there? That'll get us about 3 blocks. And then we hitch a ride to, like, the mountains, and we escape, right? We just get out. We just get out. Like, who wants to live in a culture where we're always being tempted, where we're always be tempted to sin, always be tempted to go this direction and go this direction? Why not just separate ourselves completely, live in a monastery somewhere, and not have to deal with any of it? Doesn't that sound great? I mean, not really. Not really. That's a trick question. Not really. We aren't called to escape the world. We're called to live in it. We are called as Christians to be the salt and light in the world, to make the world taste better, to make it seem better, to make it better. That is what we're called to do. We don't want to escape. We got to figure out how to live in it, how to live with it. So how do we do that? I think number one, what we do is let this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, change our focus. That's the way we started the Lord's Prayer, the way we do. Because we can focus our hearts and our thoughts on God. We hallow his name. We worship his name. We pray daily. Lead me not into temptation. Today, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Tomorrow, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. See, when we can change our focus to him, we don't even notice the things that are dangling in front of us. We don't even notice the temptations that are out there. As we pray, Father, lead me, we start to make this move from our wants and our desires to daily seeing what God wants for our lives, what he wants in our life. We start to see him move. We start to see him break into our reality. He's already doing it. Know this. He's always breaking into your reality. He always wants to break into your life. He always wants to say something. He always wants to do something in your life. The problem is we never notice because we have these things that are tempting us and surrounding us, and they distract us like little children running up to the front. We have all of these things. See, God's always wanting to break in. And when we can handle these temptations, when we can see them coming, when we can allow God to do something, change our focus, when we focus on him, then we don't see all of those things out there. Second thing that we need to do is let this prayer transform the way you see the issues in your life. Let it transform the way you see the trials that you are currently going through. See, so often we think the external problem is the issue, so we pray, make it better. We find ourselves in the middle of the problem in the $1,000 debt at Kohl's, and we're like, God, make this better, make this go away. Because we want to control the situation. Now, I need to say that God doesn't send us into temptation, but he does allow us to be tested. He does allow us to be tested. Jesus himself went into a time where Satan tempted him. The Father let him go into that time. Why does he do that? Why does he allow us to be in a place of temptation, even if it doesn't come from him? He does that so that he can reveal what we need to learn. He can reveal in us what we need to become. He can reveal how much we truly need to rely on him. I mean, sometimes I put my kids in tough situations, don't you? Not because I want to see them fail, but because I want them to see their real skills, right? The things that they can do. And so I want them to try something that they don't know if they can do so that they see that they can do it. Sometimes I want them to try something that they can't do so that they can see that they can't do that yet. We allow them to go into these times, into these trials, so they can learn about themselves, so they can learn what they can and what they can do. It's always to make them better. It's always to help them along. It's never to wipe them out. The purpose of taking the training wheels off the bike aren't to see them fall. That's not our desire. Our desire is that they notice that they can stand on two wheels all on their own, and they can go, and they can go fast, and they're going to love it. So Jesus reminds us in this little phrase, lead me not temptation, but deliver us from evil, to remember our frailty. Remember our weakness. Remember what God saves us from. That's why this is in between, Father, forgive me, and Father, forgive me and forgive others, and right before, deliver us from evil. God, we need you for the wrong that we do. We need you to help us to forgive others. We need you to deliver us for the one who keeps leading us off the path, keeps leading us astray. Lord, help keep me from sin while I stand under the weight of the circumstance. Help me to trust in you, you alone, to see you, you alone. See, our trials, the thing that he's allowed us to enter into, they're kind of like that old diamond and coal illustration. See, when coal is under enough pressure, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to be crushed by the pressure and turn into dust, or at just the right time or just the right situation, it can be pressed so much that it turns into a diamond. It's the same pressure. The same pressure. So in the pressures of our trials and the pressures of our circumstances, we can be crushed, or we can exit out of the situation shining like never before, stronger than ever before. So maybe our prayer needs to be, Father, don't let this crush me. Help me to shine like you. Help people to see you in this. So the prayer says, please keep me away from things that might break me, that might mess me over, that might ruin me, but also, when those things come, deliver me. When those things come, when those things come, deliver me. Help me get into a place in life where I have gone through that. It has made me better. I have learned so much about myself. I've learned so much about you that I need you so much. And then help me to shine for you. I mean, do we pray that God will rescue us out of our trial, or do we ask him to lead us away from the temptation? Do we pray, God, get me out of this mess of pornography? Or do we pray, God, lead me away from every lustful thought? Instead of praying for God to get us out of the job that we hate because our boss is unreasonable, maybe we pray, God, help me to respect the authority that you have placed over me, even if I don't see eye to eye with him. Rather than praying for God to get us out of this loveless marriage, maybe we need to pray, God, help me, help my love and affection grow for my spouse every day. That means if your love for your spouse right now is at zero, pray that it will grow to one. If it's at a five, pray it'll go to six. Pray every day that you'll love your spouse more rather than I'm looking for a way out because she doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. If we can do that, it changes. It changes the trial. We see it differently. We see it not as something that we have to just escape. We see it as something that's making us better, something that God is using to mature us, to make us stronger, to make us better, to make us shine more for him. Changes everything. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. So in closing today, I want to ask you a question. What ordeal are you going through? What situation are you in? Is it a financial struggle? Is it a health problem? Maybe it's a relational trial, right? Maybe it's a dispute with a friend. Maybe it's with your spouse. You're going through this trial right now. You're feeling the pressure. Maybe you're having a problem at work. Maybe it's at school. I mean, I barely remember what it's like to be a teenager, but I have teenagers, and teenagers are mean. Not mine. Mine are awesome. Man, there's so much pressure. so much pressure. And they can be crushed. I've seen it. But they can come out shining for Christ. I've seen it. Maybe it's a time of grief. Feeling the pressure. Well, I hope that you can see that what God wants to do in those times of testing, those times of trials, he wants to turn the tables on our adversary. He wants to say that I know what you mean is to destroy this person, but what I mean in this situation is for good of this person. That they're going to come out better than they were before. You might be trying to destroy them, but I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to turn the tables. Now it's going to be on you. Because now they're going to shine. They're not going to speak for you anymore. Now they're going to shine for me. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to turn the tables of the situation for him. This is a prayer he wants to answer. Lead me not to temptation, but deliver me. He wants to answer that. So what we're going to do is take a few moments to ask him. So I want you to think of your trial. You can write it down, whatever it is. Whatever ordeal that you are in this moment. And then we're going to pray about it. We're going to pray, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. Make me stronger. What do I need to learn? Show me how to be better, how to shine more for you through this situation. What we're not going to do today is say, God, take this away from me. So what we're going to do is take just a few moments in silence. And I want you praying for whatever that situation is. And then after a few moments, I'll close. So let's pray.